Now this morning we're back again in 1 Timothy in the third chapter, where we're considering the New Testament pattern of church leadership. I find there's a lot of confusion today about who the leaders of the church ought to be and what these terms mean, elders and deacons and pastors, widespread differings of meanings about that. Even here at PBC, Anne-Marie Ritchie was telling me yesterday that their son Roddy, when he was only 8 years old or so, at school was asked to write down what his father did. And Roddy wrote down, "My father is a rabbi or a priest or a minister or something like that." Well, Ron is still trying to figure that out, I think. But it does indicate that there isn't always a clear-cut idea of what these terms mean. But when you come to the New Testament, there's no confusion here as to what the officers and prescribed leadership of the church was to be. The apostle wrote to Timothy and told him to, gave him specific directions as to what the elders were to do and how, what kind of men they were to be. And in the passage this morning, he turns to the deacons and teaches us. Elders were to know and to seek the mind of the Lord. That was their task. And to guide the burgeoning ministry of the congregation as it developed in direct inspiration of the Spirit of God, as each one in the congregation found what the Lord wanted him or her to do, the elders were to be there to oversee that, to guide it, correct it if need be, along the lines of what the Scriptures taught and what the Spirit of God led them to understand as they sought the mind of the Lord in prayer. But now the deacons come before us, and in this passage we're going to try to understand what makes deacons deek. Beginning with verse 8. "Deacons likewise must be serious, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then, if they prove themselves blameless, let them serve as deacons." The women, likewise, must be serious, no slanderers, but temperate, faithful in all things. Now, it's very striking that in the passage on elders, the apostle said nothing about women. For in the New Testament churches, there were no women elders. We've already looked at this matter. It's clear that the Lord himself chose no women apostles. And there are reasons for that, which we've already examined, as Paul has dealt with it here in this letter. But when he comes to deacons, then it's clear that he includes women in this ministry. There were women deacons. And we'll say more about that as we come to that verse. But he deals first with male deacons, and what their task and their characters were to be like. This function of deacon in the early church arose, without doubt, from the incident described in the 6th chapter of Acts. All the scholars agree that this is the first instance of the choosing of deacons in the church. You remember the background where there was a quarrel in the early church over the distribution of food. There were two language divisions in the church at Jerusalem. There were those Jews who spoke Greek because they were born in Greek-speaking communities, and those who spoke Hebrew or Aramaic was the actual form of it, and these constituted two divisions in the church. And among the Greek-speaking Christian Jews who have become Christians, there was a murmuring because they said their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. Interesting that the early church did not depend upon any kind of community supply for needy people in their midst, but took care of it directly themselves. And there was a daily distribution of food to widows. They hadn't thought of food stamps yet, and so they handed it out directly to those in need. And the Greek-speaking widows felt neglected. So to solve the problem, they brought it to the apostles, and the apostles said, "Now you choose out from among you 7 men, they gave certain qualifications, that were to handle this problem. And we, that is we apostles, we elders, are to give ourselves continually to the ministry of the Word of God and to prayer, seeking the mind of the Lord. But you handle, these 7 men will handle these problems." And thus arose the first evidence of the work of deacons in the church. In Acts 6, these had 3 qualifications. They were to be men of good reputation, well known for their character in the congregation. They were to be filled with the Spirit. That is, they were to have a biblical view of life. And they were to understand the revelation of life that the Spirit of God had taught. And thus be spiritual-minded men. And third, they were to possess the gift of wisdom. That is, they're to know how to apply the truth of the Word of God to specific situations. That's what wisdom is. And thus arose the ministry of deacons. Now, they were obviously appointed to serve the church. And thus deacons are to serve the church and their Lord by handling the practical problems of administration, of distribution, of finances, whatever may be the problem within the church. In the case of those in Acts 6, they were chosen by the congregation and confirmed by the elders, but essentially they were the church's helpers, not the servants of the church. They're the servants of the Lord. But they're serving the church, doing for the many what would be difficult for individuals to do for themselves. Now, in our church here, we have many who serve as deacons. I'm sorry that we've never developed the habit of calling them that, but I think we should. But regardless of what they've been called, there have been many, many deacons in this congregation, both male and female. For instance, the ushers who seated you this morning are serving as deacons in this congregation. They're assisting us in the carrying on, the orderly carrying on of a meeting. They help you find seats. They turn on the lights and turn off others and open doors and solve problems and watch out over the congregation to see if anyone needs any particular kind of help. And they serve voluntarily, willingly, repeatedly, Sunday after Sunday, without thanks or without recognition, and they're doing it as unto the Lord, and they're deacons serving in that capacity, for which we ought to be very grateful. Right now, out in the nursery, there are attendants who come regularly, who give themselves to this ministry of taking care of your children, that you might have free time to listen to the message and not read the bulletin and so on. And they're ministering as deacons when they do that, so that you can have free time. Now, that's not always an easy task. As you know, there's a scripture verse that describes the work of that goes on in the nursery. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." And and this is what's happening out there right now. And it's freely and voluntarily done. And I'm always grateful indeed for these who are willing to serve as deacons of the church in the nursery. We've had some very faithful, remarkably faithful people who have done this for years without any public recognition. Those who count the money and take the collection and do something with the money afterward. They're deacons of this church. I don't know how many of you realize that when the money is taken back here, it isn't dumped in a sack and handed to the staff. as some of you suspect. But it's accounted for. It's counted and every penny accounted for and deposited in a bank. And that's done. Those who do that, though they're never recognized publicly, are deacons that are doing this. Those who keep the books for us are deacons. For years we had a faithful couple, Ed and Lydia Mason. They've both gone to be with the Lord now, who kept the books for years for us and never charged a dime for it, and yet took hours of their time to do that, and thus serve faithfully in the office of a deacon of this church. All who serve on committees are deacons. If you are on the building committee or the maintenance committee, or you served as on the committee for the family fair, the planning of it, this is a work of a deacon, so that the congregation is deeply indebted to these who come regularly in this capacity. Some prepare the communion for us. They don't say anything about it. Communion table appears regularly, and they have taken care of it, and they're serving as deacons. Our organists, who play so faithfully Sunday after Sunday, are not paid. They offer their services. They're deacons. Our pianists and these who contribute to the ministry here, the lady who makes the banners here that decorate the auditorium so beautifully and are changed from time to time, that's a ministry that she has as a deacon of this church. So there are countless numbers of people who are serving in that capacity. Now, there isn't a board of deacons, as there is in some churches. I don't think there was in the New Testament. Deacons were simply individuals taking on specific assignment of service, volunteering for it, in order that the congregation may be able to conduct its services and its ministry in helpful and wonderful way. Now the apostle gives us certain qualifications for deacons. First, the men. They're to be serious, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, and not greedy for gain. These are personal qualifications. The word here for serious is a word we've looked at earlier in this letter. It means to be a realist, to take life seriously because you see it the way it is. It's not to be someone who is a dreamer, not someone who chases after rainbows, not a easily influenced individual, but one who sees life realistically and handles it that way. That's the first qualification. And then they're not to be double-tongued. That's an interesting word. Those of us who grew up on the Lone Ranger and Tonto, remember how every now and then Tonto used to say, "White men speak with forked tongue." And that's exactly the idea that this word has. Forked tongue. A tongue that says two things. Says one thing to one person and another to someone else. And they're not to be deacons in the church, male or female. They're chosen because they're believable people who are not given to pleasing people by saying nice things that may differ from person to person, but straightforward, honest, speaking people who tell the truth, and they're the ones who are qualified to be deacons. Third, they're not to be given to much wine. We've already commented on this with regard to elders. It's clear that the wine involved here did have the possibility of it being intoxicating, and therefore it was not to be indulged in very much. They were not to be winos or alcoholics in any degree at all, or to give themselves even occasionally to excessive use of wine, but were to be moderate and temperate in this regard. And fourth, they were not greedy for gain. That is, I think the best term today is they're not to be wheeler dealers, always looking for a fast buck, always out to take advantage of situations to gain some more money. And especially those who were given to handling the finances of a church. Every now and then you see some public scandal printed in the paper about people who misuse church funds, sometimes often the pastor. And this is definitely recognized as a temptation to those who handle the congregation's money, but is especially to be watched that people are not this kind of people. And checkup is to be given along that line. Now, they, like the elders, they also were to have a certain track record, certain things they had demonstrated. There are three of them here. First, they must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. That's an unusual term, the mystery of the faith. It means, of course, the Scriptures, the whole revelation from God. A mystery is not something mysterious in the New Testament so much as it's something that is revealed only to the initiated. It's not something everyone understands. And this is surely true of the Scriptures. The world rejects the Bible, laughs at it, ridicules it, says it's a fanatical book that doesn't deal realistically with life. But we who have come to know it know that's not true. It's the world that's confused and dealing unrealistically. It's the Bible that is straight and sees things the way they really are. And a deacon should be one who has understood the Word of God and holds it himself. You notice, believes it. You notice it doesn't say he has to teach it. Now, there's nothing wrong with a deacon being a Bible teacher. And in fact, among the first seven that are mentioned in Acts 6, Philip was an outstanding evangelist, and Stephen was a mighty prophet, and they were good teachers of the Word. But a deacon is not required to do that by virtue of his office. Elders are. Elders have to be teachers of the Word of God. Deacons are to hold the mystery of the faith, and second, they're to hold it in a clear conscience. That is, they practice what they preach. They believe it, and they behave accordingly. And that standard of practical behavior is necessary. Then third, they're to be tried out first. Let them also be tested first. Then, if they prove themselves blameless, let them serve as deacons. Obviously, this means some kind of a initial assignment in which a person is watched to see how he does. You see, the reward of service is always more service. That's the problem, isn't it? Some of you have been asked to do things. You did it well. You were asked to do something else. Well, we're not to look on that as punishment. That's privilege. It's a privilege to serve the Church of Jesus Christ. It's a privilege to live for the Lord. We're all called to be servants of Christ. And thus, to be given opportunity to do more is a recognition of a great privilege on our part. So let them be tested first. Let them be given a minor assignment in which they can be looked at and watched. And if they do well, then they're to serve as deacons. This seems to imply a longer term of service where it stretches perhaps over a period of years. Then the apostle now turns to women deacons. It's true that this word women here can mean the wives of the male deacons. But I don't take it that way, largely because there's no corresponding treatment of the wives of elders in the previous passage. If Paul was concerned about how the wives of the deacons behaved, he would likely have been concerned about the way the wives of elders behaved. But he doesn't say anything about them. Therefore, I take it that this is a reference to female deacons. And as you know, in the 16th chapter of Romans, there was a woman who was called by the Apostle Paul a deacon. Not a deaconess, although that's the word that's used in our English translation. But there's no word for female deacon. It's just the word deacon. But Phoebe, Paul says, was a deacon of the church at Cenchrea, which was the port city for the city of Corinth. And she served as a deacon in that congregation and had been a great help to the Apostle Paul himself. So here we have women deacons. Now, there are four things that are to characterize them. First, they too are to be serious. Same word. Realistic persons who are not dreamers and following after rainbows and so on. Not people given to visionary tasks and so on, but deal realistically with what life presents before them. And second, they're not to be slanderers. That's a very interesting term. Literally, in the original language, it's she-devils. Women are not to be she-devils. Now, I'm not going to ask you how many she-devils you know, but it's an interesting term. It refers to women who were given to the practice of gossiping and slandering the reputations of others. I know that men can do that kind of thing too, but women probably have more opportunity because men are involved in work away from their neighborhoods, and women oftentimes are gathering together in their own local neighborhoods, and it's easy to talk about people. And the care that was to be exercised here in choosing a deacon, a woman deacon, was that she was not to be known as a wrecker of reputations, a slanderer of others, a she-devil. Not long ago, I heard of a congregation in another state. I've known it for a long, long time, where they had a continual record of unrest in the church. The pastors and the board of elders were always at odds with one another, and nothing could seem to work out, and that church's whole ministry was hindered for long years by a continual series of trouble and unrest that broke out constantly in the church. And just recently, it was discovered that one of the wives of one of the elders had been for years deliberately telling lies about the leaders of the church and planting innuendos in people's minds and constantly underwriting the ministry of the church. And no one realized it. She was so clever about it, so subtle about it. It was seldom traced back to her, but finally it all came out. And for years she had been wrecking the ministry of an evangelical church in an influential position by her slander of individuals in that congregation. Now, that's exactly what the apostle is talking about here. Not to serve as a deacon if she's a slanderer. And then third, they're to be temperate. Here again is a suggestion about their drinking habits, also other habits, food perhaps, or even work. Some people are workaholics. Somebody told me the other day the motto of a workaholic is, on his office you'll see the slogan, "Thank God it's Monday." But some people can be workaholics and give themselves continually to work so much that they're intemperate and destroy themselves. And women are to be temperate in that regard as well. Then the last qualification, faithful. They're to be faithful in all things, responsible, trustworthy individuals. Having been given assignments, you know they will carry them through. And very wonderful, faithful women. Now, thank God for women like this. We have a great many in this congregation. I could name a whole long list of them. But we're grateful for them. They serve in many capacities. And they labor so willingly and so beautifully behind the scenes, doing things for which the whole congregation ought to be grateful. And that's what the apostle goes on now to point out, that this will produce that kind of gratitude. He closes then with a general word of instruction, both for the males and for male and female deacons alike. Let deacons, he says, be the husband of one wife, and let them manage their children and their households well. Clearly that's addressed to male deacons, married ones. And if they're married, they're to be literally one woman men. You see, that's not really insisting that they be married, because Paul himself was not married, nor was Timothy, as far as we can tell at this point. But they're to be men who, if they're married, have their eye only for one woman. That's the idea. We've seen that in with regard to the elders as well. And they too are to manage their children and their households well. If they have a family, you can tell a lot about the man and his ability to function in the congregation by the way his household is run, whether he faces the problems that may come, and how he handles them, and so on. And all this is to be taken note of when they're chosen to be deacons. Then finally, the last word here is, for those who serve well as deacons, male or female, gain a good standing for themselves, and also great confidence in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Two things that will result when the service of a deacon is done in a rightful way. The first thing is, it will create a great sense of appreciation on the part of the congregation. They'll have good standing for themselves. Their own ministry will be widely received and widely appreciated. I think we ought to be careful to be aware of all these who are serving us as a congregation. And every now and then there ought to be some way of recognizing them. I'm delighted that in recent days we've taken on as a congregation sending those who have faithfully served us over to Hawaii for a couple of weeks. We did that with one couple. We sent another or two couples to Carmel and gave them a week over there, or a few days at least, as a gift of appreciation from the congregation. And it's right that we should give thanks to these and not take them for granted, who so diligently and faithfully serve us week after week after week. They're not being paid. They're not hired to do this work. They're volunteering it in the name of Christ. That should earn for them a great sense of appreciation on the part of the congregation. But the second thing is most interesting. The apostle says they earn for themselves great confidence in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. The word is really boldness. You see, when you serve the Lord with all your heart in whatever ministry He gives you, especially if it's on behalf of the whole congregation, you develop a wonderful sense of God at work with you, helping you solve the problems that may be yours. And it creates a deep sense of boldness. I have in my hand a remarkable paper that was handed to me a few Sundays ago by one of the deacons of this church. I'm not going to tell you who it is, but he is a man who serves in one of the major industries of this area, and who, without knowing that I was going to preach on this theme at all, simply shared with me, and then I took the liberty of sharing it with the rest of the elders, an experience he had at work that confirms what this passage is talking about. This man said that he began to realize that if Jesus was Lord of his life, he was not only Lord at church and in his Christian relationships, but he was Lord of his life at work, and that he could work through him at his labor, at his assigned work, just as freely and as abundantly as he did in any church-related matter. And so he began to lean on the Lord at work, expecting him to help him to think of insights and aspects of his work that others perhaps would not see. And he found it was true that the Lord did help him to see things others didn't see, that he had, in a sense, an edge on the others because the Lord of glory was enlightening his mind and heart to see things about his work that others would pass by. He was given a special assignment to evaluate a certain kind of work, and he saw things about it that that indicated weakness, and he saw another way to do something. And yet the project had gone on so far that it was difficult to expect any of management to change. But when he presented his conclusions, he found the Lord was with him, and to his amazement, and against great opposition, the management did change and scrapped the other program and went ahead with his. And out of it, this man says, he came to a conclusion that a three-mold plan was at work. Here they are. He says, first, he understood that I would inherently have the knowledge needed for the situation at hand. Second, it would have been placed in my consciousness to look into, just prior to need, what information would be required. And my part was to listen and act, no matter how irrelevant the action seemed at the time. Third, someone would be ready in a presentation audience to volunteer additional information I might need for clarification of a conclusion. And then he says, what reassurance. It was coming through that I could operate with a special sense of knowing the Lord was interested and active in each circumstance. The result was a new feeling of security and boldness for the conception of and selling of rather audacious departures from the conventional. This was not foolish boldness, but based upon liberation from haunting concern over critical eventualities. I think that's an outstanding testimony to what Paul is saying. When you serve the Lord in any capacity, you gain from God. And it's promised here that those who serve in the congregation in the capacity as deacons will gain great boldness in the faith. What a wonderful promise. And how adequately and fully it's confirmed by this testimony today. Well, that brings us to the close of what the apostle says about deacons and elders, and to a natural break in the letter, and we're going to conclude the section at this point. And I want to also bid you a temporary word of farewell. My wife and I will be leaving sometime this week for Grants Pass, Oregon, where we'll be spending July and August. We have granted by the elders a month's study leave to do some writing and study, and then our normal month of vacation, and we'll be spending it up there. In the meantime, Brian Morgan will be picking up in an excellent exegetical series here with you in July, and Ron Ritchie will be preaching through the month of August. And then I'll be back to straighten them all out. It'll be good to see you all again. So God bless you, and if you're coming through Grants Pass, we'll stop and see us. Let's stand together now and be dismissed in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the practical quality of your word, how it deals with such simple and yet practical matters. Teach us, Lord, to be faithful ministers of the gospel of grace, and to depend upon you in all things, reckoning upon your wisdom imparted to us. We thank you for that possibility. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus and the love of God our Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit go with each of you. In the name of Jesus, amen.